was 2 weeks ago. I had a sermon on the deity of Yeshua, and I called it part one, because today I was going to do part two, I told you, because it was a real long one. And so the notes for part one are still on the table if you didn't get them. But I'm going to pass out these notes now. Some people would come up and help me pass out the notes for part two. Part two is, today we're going to talk about the deity of Yeshua. And if you remember in part one, we had talked about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And the Word, of course, was Memra in Hebrew, or Devar. But we use the word Memra because it's an Aramaic word. And we looked at the Targums, the Aramaic Targums to Genesis. We looked at those. We looked at John, the book of John. And so today, and then what else did we look at? I thought we looked at something else. Number two, what was number two? You have your notes? Huh? Oh, we looked at a manifestation of God in you in form of theophany, right? His appearances here on earth before he actually came down as the Son. And so today we're going to look at the Son. We're going to start off with looking at the Son. The Son equals many things. A son can be a literal offspring. A son can be a metaphorical offspring, such as the sons of the prophets. The king of Israel is a son by divine adoption. 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father and he will be my son. Number four, the people or nation of Israel as a whole can be the sons of Israel. Exodus 4, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, let my son go so that he may worship me. He said that to Pharaoh, right? The son can also be individual Israelites. Hosea 1:10, they will be called sons of the living God. Thank you. Not anybody here today, huh? And number six, angels are sometimes called B'nai Elohim, sons of God, because they have a heavenly spirit nature as opposed to the earthly fleshly nature of humans. Therefore, the word sons of God can refer to individuals, can refer to a whole nation, can refer to kings, and even angels. So it's a multi-purpose word. Psalm 2:7, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you, given birth to you, fathered you. Was David some kind of divine begetting? Was it? According to the Hebrew Bible, the Davidic king was called God's son and his firstborn, and he was described as begotten by God. He was to be praised, extolled, served, and adored. But what if this is speaking prophetically of the Messiah? How much more could this be said of the supreme Davidic king, the Messiah, the ultimate son of God? So says Michael Brown. Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is clarified by Yeshua. Matthew 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Yeshua asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David then calls him Lord. How is he his son? No one was able to answer a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Matthew 9, as Yeshua went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. And then we go to Daniel chapter 7. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might worship and serve him. His dominion is his everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There were a number of great Davidic kings who would have been called God's son, but none of them ever sat down at God's right hand. And nor were they worshipped and adored by people of every nation and every tongue. I mean, who loved Saul? Who loved Hezekiah? Not very many people. But some too. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, and I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, "Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Worship the Son. Worship the Lord, worship the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. For unto us a child is born. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Mighty God. Eternal Father." How could you name a son that? "Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Avi is father, or Av is father. Not Ad, Av, A-V. Father, forever. How can this be? How can this son be a father? We know that this is not speaking of an earthly father because he is forever. How many earthly fathers are forever? As I get older, I don't think I am. El Gabor, Mighty God. This is a title reserved to God alone. Why would you call a son that? The Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts. Just look at Isaiah 10, 20 through 23. The truth is, no Davidic king could bring to reality the full meaning of those words except Yeshua the Messiah. He explains how the Davidic king could be human, and yet more than human. David's son, and yet David's Lord, both Son of God and Son of God. The New Covenant doctrine of the Son of God is the culmination of the dreams of Israel's prophets and psalmists, the fulfillment of the Tanakh. Is it not? And then there's the virgin birth, the Alma or Betula. The virgin birth explains how the eternal Son could enter our world as a divine human. His origins were both earthly and heavenly. Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" And in Proverbs, we have the world's famous Jewish riddle. Go ask a Jewish person this question. It's from their Bible. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all of the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. 1 John 4, "Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God." So that's all you got to do, confess that. "And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of the God? All these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." You have eternal life. Yeah. John 20, But these things have been written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Yes. Do you feel dead? No, because you have life in Yeshua. You are alive. You are whole. Mark 3:11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." So even the demons knew who he was. Wow. Matthew 26, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah and the Son of God." Yeshua said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Hallelujah. And in Romans 1, concerning his or God's Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Yeshua was sentenced to death because he admitted he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He rose from the dead to prove he is the Son of God. He's also the judge of all the earth. Genesis 18, "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the whole place on your account, on their account." Guess what? Romans 14 says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah." Not God, but Messiah. Where are we going to stand? Between two different lines there? "That each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." John 5, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." So I guess we're not going to stand before the God, are we? We're just going to stand before the Messiah, who is his Son, who's going to do all the judging, who is God, I guess. "In order that we may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Hey, how about that? Acts chapter 10. Verse 38, "You know of Yeshua of Nazareth, and he ordered us to preach to the peoples and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness." And 2 Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and the Messiah Yeshua, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." And so they picked up stones to throw at him. Why did they do that? You could read about it in those verses there. And they worshiped him, God and Yeshua. Matthew 2, all the way through to John 9:38, and Acts and Hebrews and Revelation all talk about how they worshiped him as God and Yeshua. And they worship God and him alone. Exodus 34:14 shows the story. Well, the Magi came, right? In Matthew 2. In Exodus 34:14, God is jealous, it says. Worship him alone. So why would he let you worship Yeshua if Yeshua was not God? If God is jealous, and it says worship him alone in Exodus. And the glory all belongs to God alone. Isaiah 42:8, "I yield my glory to no one nor praise to any idol." So I guess if we don't worship God, and God says that he's the only one you can worship, then who is Yeshua? Has to be him. The Mount of Olives, those verses there. And Yeshua is called Lord of Lords and King of Kings in all those verses. Pretty amazing stuff. And he is our Savior, according to Psalm 106 and Isaiah 43 and Luke and John and Acts and Titus and 2 Peter. All them verses talk about Yeshua as our Savior. And then we come to Titus 1. But at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So God is our Savior. Grace and peace from God the Father and Messiah Yeshua, our Savior. So Yeshua is our Savior. Gee, kind of contradictory. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. Well, there, it summed it all up. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of good deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior. So Yeshua saved us. We didn't have to do anything to get saved but believe and accept him. And then he just pours it out on us. He just gives it to us. Wow. He is our shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still water. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What else? Thy staff? Thy rod and their staff, they accompany me. My cup overflows. Wow. Shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Leolam va'ed, forever and ever. Wow, I love that. And John 10, 11, and Revelation 7, 7. Every knee will bow, it says in Isaiah and Philippians 2, 10. Yeah. And guess what they shouted? Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. That was in Psalm 118, verse 25, and Matthew 21, 9, when he was entering Jerusalem, he was quoting Psalm 118. If you were at my Bible study on Wednesday, we were studying Psalm 118, verse 25, weren't we? Wow, that was cool. That was the best verse of the, or one of the best verses. He is the King of Israel. He is the Redeemer. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Bet, the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, but you never heard that one. Isaiah 44, 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. So God is the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides me. Talk about monotheism. There it is. And in Revelation, Yeshua says, I am the Aleph and the Tav. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. Said the Lord God. Or the Lord God said that. Sorry. Who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the Aleph and the Tav. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. Man. Huh? I think that would include the middle too. Although some people tend to ignore the middle part. Matthew 2, 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Why would those three guys take a trip all the way from the east, probably from Babylon, because they saw a star, the one who has been born king of the Jews. Wow. I thought God was king of the Jews. Isaiah 49, and I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov. Amen. The Mighty One again. There's that word. Well, in Romans 3, it tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Being justified as a gift by His grace, though, through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua. So if you want redemption, that's where you have to go. Colossians 1, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's where you get it. You can't buy it at Walmart. Can't purchase it on your own. Can't get it in any synagogue. And so we come to the throne of God and of the Lamb. And all that's pretty way across Revelation there. And in Revelation 22, 1, and He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. The Scripture does not make a distinction between God and the Lamb there, does it? They occupy the same throne. They are the one and the same. As His bondservants shall serve Him, they will see His face, and His name will be their calling cards, as it were, on their foreheads. What does the Vahapta, Deuteronomy 6, 8 say? Every morning we're to put the tefillin on our heads, and we put the Word of God in our heads. And I tell you what, it's an awesome experience to put on the tefillin, because I put it on every morning, and I put the arm one on, and I put the head one on, and when I wrap the leather straps around my body, I actually spell the name Shaddai between the three pieces of the tefillin. And I have the Word of God enthroned next to my heart and between the forehead of my eye, between my eyes on my forehead. So this is my temple, right? And so here the Word of God is enthroned in my temple, and here is the Spirit on this side that doesn't have any of those things on me. I am a completed human being, the temple of God, total. It is an amazing thing for a Jew to go through. And they do it every day. Wow. It's a blessing to put on the tefillin. And then we become echad. We become one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is echad. The Lord is one. A compound unity. He's one alone. But it says there could be more than one person in that one. Because in Genesis 2:24, it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A man and a woman who get married are echad. They are the same. They are one being. Adam laid down, and God took a rib from Adam and created a woman. Adam thus became an imperfect man until he met Eve, his wife, and they cleaved to each other, and they were back together as a perfect being. And so in marriage, we have this perfectness of God that you get. And there it is in Genesis 2:24. They shall become one flesh. They shall become echad, if you read the Hebrew. And 2 Samuel says, and what one nation on the earth is like the people of Israel? Name another. The Tanakh allows for God's plurality or diversity within His unity. You can read it all through the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, or Elohim, a verse that has more than one, create a name that has more than one, created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let us make man in our image. Why would God say that? Not very selfish, is he? We always say, my. But God says, our image, according to our likeness. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. And that was Genesis 3:22. It's when he met Eve. They became one flesh. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us go down. And then Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? In the ancient Near East, it was common to refer to deity in the compound plural. And when speaking of an owner or master, it was often the rule to speak of him in such terms. Compound plurals were often used to speak of leaders, owners, masters, and kings. How much more, then, could similar expressions be used to speak of the Lord, the Master, the King, and the God? All right. Mark 2 concludes some of these scriptures. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at the home. He was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Yeshua, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but only God? And immediately Yeshua, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out into the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. In John 8:56 through 59, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and it was glad. And the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Yeshua truly said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple. And in Romans 9, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from God, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the Torah and the temple services and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. In Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long, long ago, from the days of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. And in Acts chapter 9, whose voice did Shaul hear? And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And in Zechariah 12, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And he was pierced. He was pierced for our iniquities in Isaiah 53, wasn't he? And so that's what they're talking about there. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, some later manuscripts read God, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. As it says in John 4:23, may God grant you wisdom as you search the scriptures for truth. The Father is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. It is very hard to understand all this. No one knows that more than I. A Jew who is told never to believe in this Yeshua because all they wanted to do was kill us in his name. That's what they did to Jews for the last 2,000 years, was kill them in the name of Jesus. The church that was created set out in the Crusades to do that. And they set out in the Holocaust to do that. I mean, it was all done in the name of Jesus. And so how could a Jew even accept that your Messiah, your Savior, is the one I should be looking for? Is God. Man, do you know how hard that was for me? I struggled for years. And it was a battle. And I just could not accept it. And I've met Jews who cannot accept it. And I know Jews who hate whenever they hear the name Yeshua. They curse it. They spit and they say, Yeshu. They spit. Yeshu is a curse word in Hebrew. But their hearts are made dim because of the way the church has treated them. They killed Christ. Well, good. I'm excited that somebody killed him because he came to die for us and to take away all of our sins. But they didn't kill him. Technically, the Romans did it, but they didn't kill him either. It was God who killed his own son. He offered it. It says so in John 3:16, so that we wouldn't have to be dead forever, that we could have eternal life and live. And to me, that's the most exciting thing I ever heard. And why do people not even understand that? What is wrong with these people? And how could not people not accept this? Because I've accepted it, and if I don't live my life believing that, I'm living a lie. And I'm not going to live a lie because I know the truth, and I've felt so good since I've become to Yeshua. I mean, my whole life has changed. Before Yeshua, I was a pretty bad guy. Mean. Mean Joe Green didn't have nothing on me. But look at me now. I am a new creation, and you're looking at a miracle. When you see me, you're looking at a miracle. I should have been dead years ago. My wife will testify to everything I'm saying. She knows what I went through. She knows the struggles that I have in my mind. Sometimes you don't even understand them yourself. You couldn't possibly. But for me to understand Yeshua as the Son of God, well, there's no problem. I got it. I know it. And I accept it. And I live it every day because he has saved me. And I'm going to be with him forever in his city, Jerusalem, where he's going to live. I ain't going to heaven. You know why there's no beer in heaven? Because it's all down there in Jerusalem with Yeshua. But I won't be drinking, Eddie, because I don't drink anymore. Well, that was the song, you know. I am so excited to know him. Sit down, Roger. Yeah, well, you know, in heaven there's no grape juice. Doesn't work. You got to say something different. All right. Well, you got the gist of it, right? Yeah. So if God is coming down to live with us, why do we want to go up there to be with him? He's not going to be there. Let's do it here. And I'm excited because he chose Israel as his homeland. And that's my homeland too. And I should be there living, but I'm not. I'm here. God only knows why. So I'm so glad to be here with you guys. And I'm so glad to be able to give you my point of view on things. And you have the handouts. You can take them home, read them, look up the verses, do what you want. You can make words out of words. You can play grammar and do all that stuff all your life, but you're not going to change my mind. Yeshua is the living God who came down to earth to dwell amongst us. And as his son, and I'm so excited to be a follower of his son, because he changed my life forever. Amen. Well, that's good.